You have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of James. We're going to begin now in chapter 2. We've been going through this book several weeks now. Now we come to the second chapter. Let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever been sitting in church waiting for the service to begin, and you're just sitting there, you know, you're enjoying the quiet holiness of this building with the padded walls and padded seats, and they even recline, which makes it easier to pray, right? That's why I see some of you, your eyes are closed about halfway through the message. I know you're praying, all right? But anyway, you're sitting there in the quietness of this holy place, and suddenly the door opens up, a person walks in who is obviously not quite up to our standard. Their dress maybe is a little bit shabby, and maybe it's a little bit stained, not as fine as ours. And when you hear them speak, it's obvious their educational level is not quite equal to what we have, and their economic level is certainly not like ours. Maybe their skin color is different. Maybe their ethnic background is a little different. How do you respond to that? When you see them walk in, do you welcome them? Do you show kindness to them? Do you all of that, or do you silently pray, "Oh God, please don't let him sit by me"? How do we respond? Let me just tell you right up front: the way you respond in that situation reveals the level of your spiritual maturity. The way we respond reveals the level of our spiritual maturity. So far in our study of James, we have learned that, of course, the major theme of the book, he's dealing with spiritual maturity. The major theme of it is the spiritual maturity of the believer, and we've seen in our study a couple of things. First, we've seen how that God tempts us in order to test our faith. God allows all kinds of things to come into our lives because he wants to try us. He wants to test our faith. And the reason he does that is because one of the benefits of being tested and tried and tempted is that our faith is purified, because through the temptation we are drawn closer to the Lord, right? We're drawn closer to the Lord, and not only that, through the temptation, we began the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, because it is through that temptation that to our faith is added patience. Remember that? It's added patience. But you remember, we saw that while it is true that God tempts us to test our faith, we also saw, number two, how that Satan turns God's temptations. He turns God's temptations into temptations to do evil. Now, God never tempts us to do evil. But during the temptations that God does bring into our life, Satan comes along and he tries to turn it around, and to bring with that a temptation to do evil. He entices us. He draws us to turn away from God. He seeks to lead us into rebellion against God. He actually seeks to just lead us into an outright sin against God, you see. And then we saw, you remember, then came the danger of self-deception. We saw how that those who are spiritually immature many times will deceive themselves because of their wrong attitude about the Word of God. And so therefore they begin to deceive themselves. When we learned how that it is not enough to just listen to God's Word, we need to receive it properly. And not only must we receive God's Word, we must obey it. We must obey it. In fact, one commentator, I think, said it very well. He said, hearing God's word and talking about God's word can never substitute for doing God's word. Doing it. Many Christians have the idea that happiness, they have the idea that spirituality comes from knowing all about the Bible, and so they want to join all these little Bible study groups and home cell groups, and boy, they're all over the place, you know, trying to learn more and more and more about the Bible. That kind of thing has become very popular today. But the Lord Jesus made a very interesting statement in John chapter 13 and verse number 17. He said this. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. In other words, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that happiness is not in knowing what the Bible says. I mean, you can study till you got a PhD. I have one. That just goes to show they give them to anybody. But you can study, and you can learn all these Bible facts and get all these doctrinal words and theological terms down pat. You can do all of that stuff and yet be absolutely miserable in your Christian life. You know why? Because happiness doesn't come from knowing. Happiness comes from doing. It comes from doing what you know. And so therefore, you remember we saw that the person who is spiritually mature, spiritual maturity is the person who is doing God's Word, and it will be evidenced in three ways. We mentioned them last time, but let me just mention them again. Number one, he will be controlling his tongue. He'll be controlling his tongue. James chapter 1, verse 26, we saw that. By the way, we're going to have a whole lot more to say about the tongue when we get over to chapter 3, so just wait for that. But the man who is truly spiritual, it'll be evidenced by the fact that he controls his tongue. Number two, it will be evidenced by the fact that he is ministering to others. James chapter 1, verse 27, first part of the verse. And it will also be evidenced by the fact that he is keeping himself clean. James chapter 1, verse 27, in the second part of the verse. In other words, the man who is spiritually mature is going to strive to keep himself pure and clean from the filth that surrounds him in this world in which we live. Well, now in our text today, James is going to show us how our spiritual maturity is also measured by how we relate to others. Whew, boy, that's going to get touchy, isn't it? I heard about one preacher one time who said, you know, I love the ministry. I love the ministry. I just hate people. Boy, that's bad, isn't it? That's bad. How do we relate to others? That's a real picture of our spiritual maturity. It's a real picture of our spiritual maturity. As far as Christians are concerned, this may be one of the most neglected teachings in all of the Bible. Maybe one of the most neglected. You see, many Christians have the idea, the most important thing in my life is my relationship with God. And that's true. That's true. But they forget one other point. You cannot have a right relationship with God this way if you don't have a right relationship with other people this way. They go together. They go together. That's why John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 4, verse number 20, John makes it painfully clear, doesn't he? If a man say, I love God, but he hates his brother. In other words, he does not love his brother as God loves his brother. That's how we're commanded to love one another. Jesus said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you, right? So if we do not do that, then that means we hate them. So here's the deal. If a man says, I love God, but he hates his brother. He doesn't love his brother with the same kind of love that God is showing to him. Then that man, now don't get mad at me. I didn't say this. John said, get mad at him. John said, he's a liar. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he's never seen? I mean, that's just kind of a logical thing, isn't it? Just kind of a logical thing. So here's another test for spiritual maturity. Here's another test for spiritual maturity. How do we respond to people who are different from us? How do we respond to them? And in order that we might truly be spiritually mature, James is going to, he's going to make a threefold appeal. He's going to appeal to us in three ways. First of all, he's going to appeal to us, number one, to have a Christ-like attitude. To have a Christ-like attitude. James chapter 2, verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, faith in Jesus Christ and respect of persons should not go together. They should not go together. James says that these Jewish believers, people who had trusted in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory for their salvation, they're not to have that respect of persons, which simply means no favoritism. No favoritism. Now we know God is no respecter of persons, right? The Bible makes that very clear. The Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and verse 35, he said it this way. He said, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You know what that means? That simply means when you go to heaven, you don't need to take your passport with you. Because that doesn't matter. What matters is, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's what's going to make the difference. That's what's going to make the difference. And therefore, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to have that same kind of attitude. We should show no favoritism to those who are our brethren in God's family. Now, notice two things that we find that James is going to give us an illustration of. First of all, notice the attitudes of the heart that are going to be dealt with here. The attitudes of the heart. And the first thing that James shows us is, it's the attitude of the heart toward those who are rich. The attitude of the heart toward those who are rich. James says, James chapter 2, verse 2 and verse number 3, if there come unto your assembly, that means this guy walks into our church. Okay? So this guy comes to our assembly, a man with a, he's got on a gold ring, goodly apparel. Verse number 3 says, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Please understand, languages have evolved through the years. That's not the gay meaning that we have today. Definition has changed. Gay clothing in this case simply means it is nice. It is clothing that brings respect and happiness, that type of a thing. But here comes this fella. He's got on the gold ring. He's got on the goodly apparel. And you say unto him, oh, sit thou here in a good place. Oh, Matt, yeah, come right on in. Come right on in and sit right. Well, not here. All those folks sit way in the back. Those are the preferred seats, right? And so, you go up there. You get in the loft, okay? You go up there. And you show honor to him. Show honor to him. Now notice the attitude of the heart then concerning the poor. James chapter 2, verse 2 and verse number 3. If there come unto your assembly a poor man in vile raiment. In other words, basically he's wearing rags. Wearing rags. He comes into your church. And ye say to the poor, stand over there in that hallway. Or sit down here under my footstool where I don't have to look at you. See the difference? See the difference? That's the attitude of the heart that many people have. Now I want you to notice there's another thing James is going to show us about this attitude of the heart, and that's the wickedness of it. If we have that kind of attitude, folks, it's wickedness. Notice the wickedness of the heart in James chapter 2, verse number 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, if we judge men by their outward appearance, if we judge men by the amount of money they have in the bank, if we judge men by the way they're dressed, whether they're wearing Marks and Spencer or wearing their something they dug out of a trash can somewhere, the truth of the matter is, if we judge men by that standard, if we judge men by their social standing, by their ethnic background, by the color of their skin or whatever else it may be, if we judge men on those areas, then James says that is evil. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's nothing. It's nothing like Jesus Christ. Because if you study Jesus Christ and the ministry of our Lord there in the Gospels, you find the Lord Jesus never judged men by their outward appearance. He never judged men by their outward appearance. In fact, even the enemies of Jesus Christ, those who hated Him and who would eventually kill Him, even the enemies had to admit. Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, Master, we know Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest Thou for any man, for Thou regardest not the person of men. In other words, when Jesus Christ met with men, He cared not one bit about their economic level. He healed a nobleman's son. He helped a beggar and cleansed a leper who had been totally outcast from society. He cared nothing about their economic level. He cared nothing about their national background. He ministered to those of His own nation, the Jewish people, but He also ministered to a woman of Samaria who the Jews despised. He cared nothing about their national background. By the way, I have a good message I want to deliver to you this morning. I want you to understand that God is love. But before I decide whether He loves you or not, let me see your passport. I want to know where you're from. No, Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. When Jesus met with men, this may surprise you, but He cared absolutely nothing about their spiritual condition or their spiritual background. He met with a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was one of the most godly men in all of Israel. He was a teacher of the Jews. He was a Pharisee who invested his life in the study of the Scripture. If anybody knew the Bible, it was Nicodemus. And Jesus ministered to him. By the way, Jesus also ministered to a sorry rascal by the name of Zacchaeus, who was the biggest crook in town. And Jesus ministered to him too. The bottom line is simply this. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He showed the same love and He showed the same compassion to every person regardless. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that's the same attitude we ought to have. If we're going to be like Jesus Christ, then that's the attitude that we ought to have. May God help us here at Heritage Baptist Church that we never develop a superiority complex. That we never get to think that we are so good and we're so holy and we're so high and we're so mighty that we are above ministering to certain groups of people. That we are above showing love and compassion to those who are different from us. Because if we ever develop that kind of thinking, then we have become, Jesus said it, we have become evil, we have become wicked, and we have become nothing like our Savior. Nothing. And so therefore, James gives a little encouragement for us to do this. Notice what he says, James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. That means pay attention. Listen up. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? In other words, James says, instead of ignoring those who are poor and honoring those who are rich, you need to remember that sometimes it is the poor who are actually richer. Because they're rich not in material things, but they're rich in faith. They're rich in their walk with God. Don't ever despise those who are materially poor just because their bottom line doesn't match yours. Just realize that person probably has a greater faith. You know why he has a greater faith? Because he has to depend on God for his daily bread more than you do. Right? That's why his faith is richer. That's why his faith is stronger. And so in our church, ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you that we need to have a Christ-like attitude toward others. We're brethren. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about saved people that come into our church. We're brethren. And we need to treat them with no respect of persons. No respect of persons. But then James says that not only do we need to have a Christ-like attitude, but he also says, number two, we need to use our common sense. You know what common sense is? Common sense is not book learning. Common sense is not what you learn at school. Common sense is just good old-fashioned logic that God has gifted people with. My wife's grandfather, I heard him say many times that the only problem with common sense is it's just not very common these days. And I'm afraid that's true. But we're to use our common sense. Even though God had blessed the poor and made them to be blessed and made them to be rich in faith, they were not really appreciated in the church. And so therefore, James said in verse number 6 of chapter 2, he brings the accusation. He says, even though these people are rich in faith, notice what he said, you have despised the poor. You've despised them. In other words, you have dishonored them. You mistreated them. Simply on the basis of their financial standing. The basis of their financial standing. But then as we saw a moment ago in James chapter 2 verse 3, when the rich come to church, they're welcomed. They're honored. They're exalted. They're even mentioned during the announcement time because the pastor will say, we're so honored to have brother so-and-so is here. You know. And James shows the foolishness of that in verse 6 and verse 7. Notice what he says. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? You see, here's what happens. When we begin to honor men because of their bottom line, we are bringing people in not on the basis of their relationship with God through faith in Christ. We're bringing people in because of how much money they have in the bank. And therefore what happens, the standard falls and the church begins to be filled with people who are not really saved. They're rich, they're just lost. They're wealthy, but they're unsaved. See? When that becomes the standard by which we judge, then we open ourselves up to all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties. And we begin to honor the very people who would create the most problems for us if we did not pamper them, because after all, they are rich, you know. And they deserve to be treated like rich people should be treated. But the truth of the matter is, no one should be honored in church simply because they're rich. Because the rich, if you stop and think about it, the rich have never been really friends of the gospel. And check it out. I mean, yes, there are a few exceptions. But the normal rule is, the rich have never really been friends of the gospel. In fact, James reminds these Jewish believers it was the rich who oppressed them. It was the rich who dragged them before the councils. It was the rich who blasphemed the name of the Savior. And so James urged those Christians, use your common sense. Just because a person is rich in the material things of the world does not qualify them to be accepted or even to be honored in the church. In our church, we need to have a Christ-like attitude toward one another. We're brethren. We also need to use our common sense concerning those who come in that may be extremely wealthy. But you get right down to the bottom line of it, and I think James is going to show us, we just need to obey the Word of God. We just need to obey the Word of God. James chapter 2, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. If you just obey that, you do well. Now James mentions here the royal law. The royal law. Jesus defines it. Jesus defines this royal law over in Mark chapter 12 and in verse number 30 to verse number 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, verse 31. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we are obeying the instructions of the law. Because you see, the law said in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 15, the law said, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. In other words, our judgments are to be right. Don't do any unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Well, that sounds like what James is saying, isn't it? But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In other words, we do not judge men by their bottom line. We judge men by how their life lines up with the Word of God. That's how we judge. That's how we judge. If we judge men by their wealth, then we have become unrighteous. We've sinned against God. And that's exactly what James is telling us. Notice it here in verse number 9. If ye have respect to persons, if you're showing favoritism in the church, and you're ignoring those who are poor even though they've trusted Christ, and you're honoring those who are rich who have rejected Christ, and you honor them just because they're rich, and you hope that somehow that may benefit you, if you do that, you commit sin. You commit sin. And are convinced of the law. That simply means you are declared guilty as transgressors. Then notice what he says in verse 10 and verse 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, guess what? You've broken the law. You're a transgressor of the law. And so one commentator noted very well. He said his acts of obedience in other respects, no matter how many, will not screen him from the charge of being a violator of the law or from its penalty. If I go out and I get in a Ferrari, boy, that'd be a dream come true. I get in a Ferrari and I'm driving down the CTE and I'm doing 480 kilometers an hour. I don't think they go that fast, but I'm exaggeration, okay? I mean, I've got that thing pressed all the way to the floorboard. That gas pedal, if it goes any further, my foot's going to be in the engine. And man, I'm blowing down the highway, and all of a sudden, now, woo, 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 and here they come, you know, and boy, they're after me. And they got my picture, you know, on the cameras, on the gantries, you know, and you know, and I'm smiling, you know. Never went that fast before. And so they take me, you know, they call me in and say, man, you were speeding something terrible. You have to pay this fine. As fast as you were going, you probably need to get a loan to pay the fine. But Your Honor, I never killed anybody. In fact, I always try to do people good. It doesn't matter. You broke the law. You're guilty. You got to pay the price. See, just because you've been good in a whole lot of other areas doesn't cover up the fact you broke God's law. You're guilty. You're guilty. And therefore, James gives us 2 points that we need to consider. Letter A, there is a promise of judgment. James chapter 2, verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. That simply means that in every word and in every action, we need to remember that there's coming a day when that word, that action, is going to be judged according to the law of liberty. And you remember we saw last time in James chapter 1, verse 25, it's that law of liberty that set us free from the penalty of our sin. And it's that law of liberty that has set us free from the power of sin. In other words, it's the law of liberty that enables us to be able to serve God and to become more and more like Christ. That's the law of liberty. The Bible says that we're going to be judged by that law. The way I treat you, the way you treat me, the way we treat one another. We think it doesn't matter, but let me tell you something, it does matter. Because God's going to judge all of that. He's going to judge it according to His law. But not only is there the promise of judgment, there's also the promise of justice. James chapter 2, verse 13. He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In other words, how we have dealt with others is basically going to determine how God is going to deal with us. How we have responded to others is going to determine how God responds to us. In fact, it sounds very much, if you stop and think about it, it sounds very much like what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, when he said, "Be not deceived." Don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. James is telling us the same thing. These Jewish Christians were showing favoritism. The way they accepted, the way they administered to others was determined by basically their financial standing in the community. And James shows that this is a terrible sin, and therefore he appealed to those Jewish believers to have a Christ-like attitude toward one another, to use their common sense, and then just to obey the Word of God. Now let me make an application here, and I'm going to be done. If you're a member of this church, if you're a member here at Heritage Baptist Church, I want you to please understand something. I want you to understand that every person who walks through the doors of our church is a God-given opportunity for ministry. It's a God-given opportunity for ministry. And let's be careful that we do not allow Satan to raise up in our hearts an attitude of wicked and sinful pride that would keep us from loving people and ministering to people as we should. And let's be careful that we do not allow that same kind of pride to cause us to honor people who should not be honored. May God help us to be careful that we live in such a way and we minister in such a way that we will not suffer shame when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And all of our works are going to go through the fire. May God help us not to suffer shame in that day. But may we receive a true reward because we have ministered faithfully, without favoritism, to all people that God sends our way.